Welcome to the sermon podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, so tonight is week two of our sermon series on the seven last words of
Welcome
Jesus.
These
are the words that Jesus spoke
Church.
When he was on the cross. And tonight our word is the second word of Jesus when he says, "Truly I say to
Welcome
you,
Welcome to the sermon podcast
today
of Redemption
you'll
Church.
Be with me
the following sermon
in paradise.
Is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Meisner.
So just to frame this a little bit, we're in Luke 23, and Jesus has already been arrested. He's already been to see Herod. He's already been to see Pilate. He's been tried. He's been sentenced to die. And he's been taken outside of the city to Golgotha, the skull, the place of the skull where he's going to be executed. One of the things I learned when Scotty and I were in Israel is I think I always imagined that they probably took him like miles outside of the city, that Golgotha was probably this hill like far off. In fact, it was probably right outside the city wall. And the reason for that is when you executed someone, when you crucified them in particular, you wanted everyone to see them. You wanted this thing to be as public as possible so that the person would be shamed and humiliated and everyone would know that this is what happened to criminals. This is what happened to traitors. This is what happened to those who messed with Rome. So there Jesus is. He's hung on the cross, the criminal on his left and the criminal on his right. And last week, Scotty went over the first of the seven last words when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And after Jesus utters these words, this chorus begins to start. This mockery that comes upon Jesus. If you are the Son of God, then do something. First, the rulers say it. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And then the soldiers say, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then they hang this sign over top of him, right, to mock him, the King of the Jews. The contrast, of course, being this man who's dying, who is humiliated. They're mocking him with this. And then even one of the criminals turns to him and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And over all this mockery, right, is a question of power. How is it possible that if you are the Son of God, you would allow this to happen? If you are the Son of God, how can you be so powerless? How can you be so weak? How can you be defeated like this? If you are the Son of God, Jesus, defeat your enemies. Come down and show us some power. Take the sword and rule. If you are God, let's see some power. Now, this is a theme throughout the New Testament, right? Going all the way back to the very beginning, when Jesus is in the wilderness, Satan says to him these same words. He says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple and let the angels catch you." In other words, if you are the Son of God, let's see some power. Let's use this power. Let's get after some power. And this carries throughout the New Testament. The crowds, right, they want to see some power. They say, "Let's make him king." They want to rush towards him, and they want to see the miracles and the spectacle. And even the disciples, they hardly seem to get this before Jesus' death, despite the fact that he constantly tells them it's about the cross. They kind of have this sense of like, all right, cool. It's cool we did all that healing stuff, but when are we going to get on with the power? Now, there's this misconception that people have a lot of times, that people see that, right? And they say, well, everybody expected this earthly kingdom. What Jesus actually wanted to bring was a spiritual kingdom. And I don't think that's quite right. I think that kind of misses the point when we say that. Instead, when Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near," he's speaking about a kingdom that is very much here and very much present. It is spiritual, but it's also very earthly. What he's pushing back on is not the sense of an earthly kingdom. He's pushing back on a kingdom that uses power in the way of this world. And instead, what Jesus is showing us is a very different kind of power. So, I'm indebted to Robert Capon. He's the one that gave me these terms. But I found this to be one of the most helpful ways of understanding the teaching and the life of Jesus. Capon talks about these two categories, right-handed power and left-handed power. And right-handed power is the power of wealth, the power of military, the power of division. If you don't think there's a lot of power in being able to divide people, there's a tremendous amount of power in that. The power of vengeance, the power of dominance, the power of action, and the power of self-promotion. And all of these things are what I kind of call the kingdom of self. And what's going on the cross, right, is everybody is saying, if you're the Son of God, if you are truly God, do these things. Show us that you are truly God. And instead, what Jesus teaches throughout his life and throughout his ministry, and then finally, fully and completely on the cross, is a different kind of power altogether. It's what Kappen calls left-handed power. It's the power of generosity. And I wrote that, and then I actually wanted the stronger word, the power of renunciation, the power of saying, this is not mine. The things I have are not mine. They are freely to be used for the kingdom of God. Instead of the power of military, the power of martyrdom. Instead of the power of division, the power of reconciliation. Instead of vengeance, forgiveness. Instead of dominance, collaboration, the building up of others. Instead of action, prayer. And instead of self-promotion, self-denial. And what Jesus says is that when we live in these things, the kingdom of God comes. And the radical thing that Jesus teaches is that despite the fact that we constantly live for these things over in this right-handed power, and we constantly think that if we just had these, we could truly do great things for God, what he says instead is that left-handed power is way stronger, is way more powerful. Left-handed power can turn this world upside down. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Because it's actually hard to believe, right? Because these things often produce immediate results. They seem stronger. It seems like vengeance is stronger, right? Because you get your way and you put that person in their place. But forgiveness actually creates a ripple that changes the world. And it seems like military is stronger, right? Because you can crush your enemies. And yet martyrdom, right, can do the same thing. It can actually, like, change the fabric of the whole conflict. Does this make sense to you guys when I put this up here? You have any questions about that? I think this is actually really crucial, because I think, like, for most of the history of the church, we've kind of been screwing this up, right? We constantly think that if we just had these things, we could truly do great things for God. And we constantly try and use those tools to promote the kingdom of God. And every time we do, it's generally pretty disastrous. And just as the church has been screwing this up for about 2,000 years, if I'm honest, I've been screwing this up for most of my 40 years, right? The sense of, man, if I was only smarter, if I was only a better teacher, if I was only more charismatic, if I only had a little bit more money, then I could truly do things for God, if I just had that degree. And what Jesus is saying all throughout his ministry, and finally here on the cross, is to surrender. Because all of these things require surrender, while all of these require self. All of these things over here in the left-handed category require the surrender of self. Because when we do that, when we surrender self, we open up space for God. We allow God to work in us and through us. And we invite in a God who is more powerful than any army in the world. So the kingdom of God that Jesus is teaching about is not just a spiritual kingdom, right? We sell it far short when we say that. The kingdom of God is a left-handed power kingdom. And here we are at the crucifixion, and everybody's waiting for right-handed power, and everybody's goading Jesus, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, show us the power. And Jesus continues to say, whoever would be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. This is the way to the kingdom of God. So as we come through our passage, there's this crescendo, this like rise of this chorus of people asking Jesus for right-handed power. The disciples do it, right? We're going to do something, right? Peter with the sword, he's ready to go for battle. And Pilate and Herod, right? They want Jesus to show them something. Show us a spectacle. Give us a miracle. Give us a sign. Defend yourself. Even the criminal on the cross says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And into this passage, we have one counter voice, our other thief on the cross. And this is what he says. He says, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Everyone else stands over Jesus, but he's willing to put himself under God. He says that, right? He starts off, he says, don't you fear God? I found that phrase just struck me as I was preparing for this week. And, you know, in the middle of my life here, it's so easy to get complacent, to forget who God is and to forget where I stand before God and to forget that God is holy and become complacent about the sin in my life. But here's this question to cut through us. Don't you fear God? Do you remember where you stand before God? Do you want to stand over God? Do you want to constantly assert yourself? Or are you ready to let go and surrender to Almighty God? And he says, we are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. The thief no longer defends himself. He doesn't justify himself. He doesn't have a story for why he's there. But he empties himself in confession and says, I have nothing. I have nothing. And he gives up on the kingdom of self, right? He gives up on asserting himself and he surrenders himself to God. And lastly, he says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I read that again this week and it got me thinking, like, what faith? He's sitting there looking at a dying man. He's sitting there looking at the dying Christ and he says, hey, when this all works out for you, right? I mean, that's what he's saying, right? When you come into your kingdom, would we have such faith to watch Jesus dying and to say, hey, when this all, you know, when this all concludes in the proper and like in the right way for you, do you think I could be part of that? So I go back to that right-handed power. I mean, at the last minute, I added those two categories of action and prayer. How many of us are just so quick to give up when we see something like the cross, when we see defeat, when we see things that look like failure, when we see like the end of right-handed power? And yet here he is continuing to walk through the cross with Jesus. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's a parallel to this, and that's James and John. Earlier in the Gospels, when they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your glory, let us sit at your left hand and your right. They said, hey, can we get in on this kingdom thing? But like, make sure we're number one and number two. We want to be right there at the top. And here's what Jesus says back to James and John. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. There you go. There's your right-handed power. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here we have our thief as an opposite of James and John saying, remember me. Just remember me. He lays no claim. He has no power. All he asks is that Christ would remember him. And Christ looks in him and actually gives him one of the most profound and definite assurances of salvation we see in all of Scripture. He looks at him and says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So friends, here's our first piece of good news. That's all it takes to get into the kingdom of God. This man has no good works. He has no name. He didn't walk with Jesus. Who knows if his theology is just right? And yet he humbles himself and turns to Jesus. And that's enough. And I'm consistently blown away by that in the New Testament. Jesus continues to just teach, like, all you have to do is want to be in. Like, that's it. Just turn to me, even in the slightest bit, and Jesus will welcome you with open arms. And yet, when we constantly assert ourselves and push ourselves and have our own agendas, we push ourselves away from the kingdom of God. When he surrenders and takes up the cross, Jesus says to him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So this is our first piece of good news. Here he is dying on the cross, and Jesus tells him that on the other side of this, you will meet me. You will spend eternity with Christ. All will be made well. Christ makes room for him. And yet I think there's another piece of this here that is important, that Jesus gives us a very present tense, right? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. And I think that speaks to us as well, that it's not just a sense of we surrender and then we wait till the end, but there's actually a promise in this passage that when we surrender, we come into paradise even now. A piece of the kingdom of God draws near, and we actually enter into the salvation of God and the presence of God and the healing of God even now when we surrender. When we let go of self, the kingdom of God draws near. When we let go of our money and our claims to ownership and are willing to let go of the things that God has given us, the kingdom of God draws near. When we let go of our standing and reputation and stand with those who are marginalized and oppressed, the kingdom of God draws near. When we build up others rather than standing over them, rather than building ourselves on top of them, the kingdom of God draws near. When we give up our lives for the sake of others, the kingdom of God draws near. When we take up our cross and deny ourselves, the kingdom of God draws near. When we practice surrender rather than self, Jesus speaks these words to us, today you will be with me in paradise. Where have we been practicing the kingdom of self? What would it look like to surrender and hear those words from Jesus? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I was talking to Justin about this sermon on Friday, or on Thursday, or whenever that was. And Justin gave me some nice pushback, right? Because there was a good sense of, like, is it that easy? Does it always work out that well? Do we always feel the presence of God when we do these things? And the answer is no. The answer is a lot of times there's a lot of pain that comes when we choose the cross instead of choose ourselves. And I think that's where the middle part of this saying actually matters a lot. Today you will be with me. Jesus says that when we do these things, we will be with him. Even when we suffer, we are suffering with Christ. We are in Christ. We walk with Christ. It might not always feel good, but there is that sense of fellowship with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, and I come into the fellowship of suffering with Christ. And the promise of the cross is that the resurrection will come, that healing will come. We might not always see it at first, and this is where we need that faith, like the thief that is there looking at Jesus dying and saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so I think sometimes we feel God's presence very near, and other times we need to remember that. Today you will be with me, that we are with Christ when we suffer, when we take up the cross. So where is God calling you to surrender? I imagine so many of us are afraid to do it because it feels like a loss of power. It feels like a loss of self. Feels like we might no longer get our way. It feels like we're giving up control. We might have less money. We might give up our right to scheme and plan and be in control of everything. We might lose a piece of reputation, and it feels like we're giving up power. And yet the promise of this passage is that when we surrender, we come into a power that is so much greater. We come into the kingdom of God. And when we do, Jesus speaks these words to us. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And this is the good news. The kingdom of God is available even now. The time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus says. Surrender and come into the kingdom of God. And when we surrender, Jesus says those words to us. Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.